All right, open your Bibles again with me to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. To help us get a grasp of what our Lord is saying here, I want to point out an interesting thing at the beginning. The Lord is speaking to his people, a question about that, his church. And three times in these 16 verses, or three times in the first seven verses, he says, "Hearken to me." Now listen to me. Pay attention. Listen diligently and obey me now. Look at verse 1. He says, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness." That's us, you that seek the Lord. You hearken, you listen to me. And then in verse 4, he says, "Hearken to me, my people. Give ear unto me, my nation." Now listen to me very carefully. Verse 7. "Now hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law." Any doubt about to whom he's speaking? Isn't that obvious? Now listen to me. I've got something to say to you. Just follow after righteousness. Who are my people? Seek the Lord. And in whose heart I put my law. And then the second thing, three times in these 16 verses, he calls the people to whom he speaks Zion, Z-I-O-N. That's the church. That's the kingdom of God. I have set my king, David wrote in Psalm 2, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the king of the kingdom. That's Christ Jesus. And you see that in verse 3. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion." That's his church. He's going to comfort his people. He promises them comfort. Now in verse 11, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head." Joy. "They shall obtain gladness with joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Verse 16. "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, thou art my people." My, that's, didn't you enjoy reading it, for like 16 most delightful verses? Now let's start with verse 1 and see how far we can go here. What we can learn. Verse 1, he said, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness." Now, this is not the righteousness of the law. The law has been given to Moses, and that's that. And Israel followed the law, but it didn't help them. Let me just turn over here and read about that in Romans 9. It says, "Israel, which followed after the righteousness of the law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." They didn't get righteousness. Why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law." So he's not speaking to people who are trying to obtain righteousness by the works of the law. He's not speaking to people who are trying to obtain righteousness on their own. The Pharisees did this. The one in the temple said, "Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men." He based his righteousness on what he didn't do. He said, "I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not this, that, and the other." He based his righteousness on what he did do. He said, "I tithe. I fast twice in a week, and I give the alms to poor people. This is my righteousness, what I don't do and what I do." He's not talking to those folks. But he's speaking to those who follow after the righteousness of Christ. That's right. The righteousness of Christ, which he accomplished by his active and passive obedience and imputed to us. I want you to turn to Romans 4, because this describes our righteousness. In Romans 4, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man under whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So our God says, listen to me, you that follow after righteousness by faith. Then he tells us we are those that seek the Lord. Why do we seek the Lord? Well, for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness. And we continually, after we're converted, you that seek the Lord, he didn't say you that sought the Lord, you're still seeking. You're still coming to Christ. And Paul sums that up in Philippians 3, our seeking the Lord. In Philippians 3, Paul, who knew the Lord, who believed in Christ, who was redeemed by Christ, said this in Philippians 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, oh, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Seeking the Lord. For life and salvation, for a greater knowledge, for grace, mercy, and peace, and we seek him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Now look at verse 1 again. Now listen, you people that follow after righteousness and seek the Lord. Look to the rock whence you're hewn and to the hole of the pit whence you're digged. Well, we don't have to wonder who this is, where this person is, called the rock and the hole of the pit. The next verse tells us. Look to Abraham, your father. He's the rock that he's talking about here. And if Abraham's not called a rock here for his strength, he's not called a rock here for his piety, he's not called a rock here for his wisdom, he's called a rock for his old, old age. And a hard, dry rock he is in a pagan land. And that's the one from whom we came. He's the father of all believers. You look to the rock from which you were hewn, and that rock produces no life. He's an old man from whom no help can come. Look where God found us all, in a pagan land. In the bowels of old Abraham. And then the pit from which we were digged. That's Sarah, who buried you, who brought Isaac forth into the world. And Sarah is the hole of the pit, which was barren and fruitless and incapable of producing anything. Now you go back and look where you came from. And where all this started, with Abraham, too old to bring forth a child. Sarah, too old to conceive a child. But he says here in verse 2, but I called him. I called him. He didn't call me. He wasn't seeking me. I called him. I called Abraham. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. And whom he predestinated, he called. Abraham, get thee out and go to land. I'll show you. And I'll make of you the old dry rock and take along with you the whole of the pit from which we were digged. And I'll bring forth from her the promised seed. I called him. And look at this. I called him alone. I didn't call anybody else in that family. I said, Abraham, you get out of your father's house. I didn't call any of his kindred. Away from your kindred. Go to the land, I'll show you. I called him alone. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I called him alone, and I blessed him. I blessed him. I blessed him with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have you did not receive? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And I blessed him. I blessed Abraham. And I increased him. I told him, springing from him, would be multitudes from every nation. Turn to Hebrews and listen to what the Lord says about this man. Hebrews 11, verse 12. I called him alone. I blessed him, and I increased him. And Hebrews 11, 12 said, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. And him as good as dead, and her barren. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sands which are by the seashore innumerable, and these all died in faith. I did it. Hearken to me. You that seek after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, you just take a look back at where you came from. Look where I found you and give me the glory. Give me the glory. Verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He'll call, he'll bless, he'll increase, and he'll comfort. He comforted Abraham. How did he comfort Abraham? Showed him Christ. That's how he comforted Abraham. Abraham's life was a life of trials and troubles, loneliness. He wandered in the wilderness, living in tents. He never owned a foot of land. Did you know that? God promised all these things, but he never owned a foot of land. He was a sojourner every day of his life. But God comforted Abraham. And he did it by showing him Christ. Turn to John 8:56 and see if this is not what our Lord's saying here. In John 8:56, Abraham living in the desert, so many trials and heartaches and sorrows, troubles, and yet he was a man of joy. And here's the reason. Your father, Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. I showed him my day. I believe he showed him probably on many occasions, but I know one. I know in that most severe trial when God came to him and said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Take your son. He had another son named Ishmael. That's not the one. Your only son. By Sarah. Whom you love. To a mountain sacrificing. And he and the lad went to the mountain. You know the story. And started up the mountain carrying the fire and the wood. And the knife. For the sacrifice. Just the father and the son. And the son turned to his father and said, Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? And old Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. And when they got on top of that mountain and he talked it over with Isaac. I know he had to because he wasn't strong enough to put that boy on that altar, big as he was. He wasn't a boy, he was a man, young man. But they knew God had showed him that Isaac, in Isaac will your seed be called, And Isaac may die, but God will raise him. He said, son, if you die, if I take your life here as a sacrifice, God will raise you. He's got to, because God promised. And God's able to do what he promised. So they started to sacrifice Isaac, and the Lord said to Abraham, don't touch the lamb. And Abraham looked over there in the bush, and there was a ram with the horns caught in the thicket. He said, let the lad go and put the ram in his place. Boy, you talk about joy. You talk about the trip down was faster than the trip up off that mountain. My, I've seen the Lord. I've seen redemption. I've seen everything I need to see. I'm like Simeon. I'm ready to go. Let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. There's nothing. Like Brother Scott said, hadn't heard any bad news since I heard the good news. Nothing will change my mind now. I've seen the Lord. How did he comfort Abraham? He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. Three words. And he was glad. And he was glad. Now watch this. At verse 3. The Lord will comfort Zion. And watch this now. He'll comfort her waste places. He'll make her wilderness like the Garden of Eden, her desert like the Garden of the Lord, with joy and gladness. Joy and gladness shall be found there, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now here's what I'm showing you. He calls our journey through this life one of waste places and wilderness and desert. And yet, it's like the Garden of the Lord. How can that be? The church, God's true church, dwells in a wilderness of sin. We live in a wilderness of sin. We're surrounded by sin and rebellion. And we live in a desert that's it's arid and getting more dry all the time, abounding with tears and sorrows and trials. The hymn writer said, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys keep growing dim and the glory fades away. Change and decay and all around me I see. But now here's the key. O thou that changest not, he never changes, abide with me. So in our tears and our sorrows and our heartaches and our trials, we still live in the Garden of the Lord. We're trees of his planting, whose leaf shall not wither, planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his own time. It's his garden. It's the Garden of the Lord. That's where we live. And it's the garden with the green pastures and the still waters, even though around us. And passing through so often is such disappointment. But we live there with our shepherd, and he prepares a table before us, and he leads us. And there we find these four things: joy, gladness, thanksgiving, and songs like that one you just sang. Voice of melody. Just when he sang that, didn't that just lift your heart? Got nothing to be sad about. Got plenty of sadness, but nothing to be sad about. That's right. This is the Garden of the Lord. I think that's one reason Peter wanted to camp on top of that mountain and build three tabernacles. He didn't want to go back down there. I tell you, my happiest times are here. Aren't you? They really are. The happiest time. Because there's so much strength and joy and gladness. And the presence of God and his spirit and his word. It's just a feast. All right, here's the next hearken. Verse 4. Hearken to me, my people. My people. Hearken to me, my nation. Our Lord uses that possessive pronoun in reference to us all the way through the word. My people, my nation, my church, my brethren, my sheep. My jewels. I want to share a verse of scripture with you over here in Malachi. You'll put a big mark around this when you read it, if you haven't already. Malachi chapter 3. My jewels, listen. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, encouraged one another, taught one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And there'll be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, my crown, my special treasure, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. My jewels. My jewels. Now listen to me, my people. Verse 4. Hearken to me, my people. Give ear to me now, my nation. And hear about six things he says he's going to do. A law shall proceed from me. Now that's not Sinai's law. That was given long ago to Moses. What law is this that proceeds from me? This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the word law here is power. The power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I want to turn to two scriptures. First, Isaiah 2. And you think about that now. A law shall proceed from me, O my nation, in regard to you. Now look at Isaiah 2, verse 3. Read it now with me. Look at it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he'll teach us of his ways. Where have you read that before? Made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. He'll teach us his ways. And we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion, out of the kingdom, shall go forth the law. The law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I'll give you a law. All right. That's it right there. All right. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll see the explanation of that law. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, from the power of sin and death. For what the law, Moses' law, could not do, it was weak through my flesh. The law wasn't weak, my flesh was. God, sending his own Son, the power of his Son, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now there she is. There she is. Hearken to me now. A law will proceed from me. Not a law of works, but a law of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. All right, second thing he says I'll do. Verse 4, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. I will make my judgment to rest for a light to the people. Now the law of the power of Christ will establish my law. And this law of the Spirit of Christ will fulfill and satisfy all judgment and all justice. And this obedience of Christ will put to rest all charges. Who can charge anything to God's elect? It's God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. So this law, this power of Christ will establish my law, honor my law, fulfill my law, satisfy all judgment and justice, and put it to rest. And that'll be a light to my people. And they will be enlightened and they'll see how I can be just and justify the lost. A light. We'll see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. There's the light. We'll see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He'll be a light to enlighten Zion, and we'll see how he can be just and justified. You see, turn with me to Jeremiah for just a moment. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. We're redeemed by mercy, but we're redeemed by justice. Our Lord Jesus Christ, this in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, listen, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I raise up unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper, and he'll execute judgment and justice in the earth." That's what he's talking about. That's what he's "I make my judgment to rest. And in those days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely." All right, let's go on so we can get farther along. Here's the third thing he declares. You listen to me now, my people. Verse 5, "My righteousness is near." Who's he talking about? My righteous one is near. "This was written before he came. I'm going to send the law, the spirit of life, make my judgment to rest, satisfy my justice. My righteousness is near, and my salvation is gone forth." This is talking about Christ. Let's turn to Romans 3 and see the fulfillment of that. "My righteousness is near." And he's saying, "My righteous one is near." Prophesied. Romans 3, Romans 3:21. "But now, the righteousness of God, my righteousness is near, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Paul is saying what Isaiah prophesied is already manifested. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe." There's no difference. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we're freely being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness." My righteousness is near. Paul said he's come. All right, look at verse 5 now. My text again. "My righteousness near, my salvation's gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people." My arms shall rule the people. He's talking about Christ. He's the arm of the Lord. Isaiah said, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He's the power and wisdom of God. He has all authority over all flesh. "My arms shall judge the people, shall rule the people." And listen to this. Now, this is back in the days when Israel reigned, and when about everything God said and did was toward Israel, not Gentiles. But he says here, "The isles, the nations, shall wait upon this righteousness, upon me. And on my arm shall they trust." He's talking about the Gentile nations. The prophets, priests, and promises had been to the Jews. But Isaiah is saying here, these nations have waited, and now on my arm they learn to trust. Over in Isaiah 25, he said this very same thing over here. Listen, Isaiah 25, "The isles wait for his coming." Look at Isaiah 25, verse 8. Let's go back to verse 6. Isaiah 25, 6. "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people," not just the Jews, "but all people, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations, blindness. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And it will be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him. And he'll save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's so clear to me. The Lord says, now hearken to me. From me shall proceed the law of the Spirit of life. Satisfy my justice and enlighten my people. My righteousness is near. My salvation gone forth. My mighty arm shall rule my people and the isles, the nations that wait for that gospel. Unto you is born this day, and to all people shall this be known, the angel said. They wait upon me and mine arm, and on my arm they'll trust. They'll believe. One of the hymn writers wrote this. Arm of the Lord, awake. Put on thy strength, and all the nations will shake. That all this universe adore and see the triumph of mercy wrought out by thee. Say to this world from thy throne, I'm Jehovah, God alone. Thy voice, their idols, will all confound and cast their altars to the ground. Arm of the Lord, thy grace proclaim in every land of every name. Let every creature before thee fall and crown our Savior, Lord of all. Now verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. Look at both of them. And remember that these heavens shall vanish away like smoke. And this earth shall melt old, wax old like a garment. And everybody that dwells therein, they that dwell therein, shall die in the same manner. That's the Lord says, listen, now hearken to me. Now you take a look at the heavens. Look at all the universe up there. It's going to vanish away in smoke. And look at this earth, the whole thing. It's going to wax old like a garment. And look at all of them that populate this earth. They're going to die in like manner. But you write this down. What I just told you, my salvation and my righteousness is forever. My righteousness shall never be abolished. Hearken to me. Put it down. Now here's the last hearken. I'll let you go. Now hearken to me, you that know righteousness. What do you know about righteousness? Well, I know mine's imperfect. I know his is perfect. I know God won't accept mine or anything about it. But he'll accept his, and he'll accept me in his. I know that. And you people in whose heart is my law, not just in your heads to fear, but my law is in your heart to love. Hearken to you that know righteousness. Not talking to anybody else, he said. I'm talking to you that know righteousness and in whose heart is my law. Don't be afraid. Fear ye not the reproach of men. Don't be afraid. Neither be afraid of their revilings. Don't be afraid. Let's go back for just 5 minutes and look at some of these fear nots. In Isaiah 41, he uses this fear not. Fear, don't be afraid. Listen to me. Hearken to me, he said. Don't you be afraid. Isaiah 41, look at verse 10. Fear thou not. I'm with thee. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you, yea, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Look at verse 13. I'm the Lord God. I, the Lord God, will hold your right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I'll help you. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Well, I'm such a worm, he knows that. And ye men of Israel, I'll help you, said the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 1. Listen to this. Fear not. Now thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel. Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You're mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. So since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I've loved you. Therefore I'll give men for thee, people for your life. So fear not, I'm with you. I'll bring you seed from the east and gather them from the west. One more, Isaiah 44. Fear not. Isaiah 44, 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Thou, Jezreelun, whom I've chosen. For I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessings upon thy offspring. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time, and I have declared it, you my witnesses. Is there God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. You don't either, do you? I don't know any. But he says especially, don't be afraid of me. And go back to my text, and I'll read verse 8, and we'll go. He says, don't be afraid of their revilings. Don't be afraid of their reproach. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And I'm going to read verse 15, because this is the title of my message. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared, the Lord of hosts. That's his name. All right, I pray that be a blessing to you.